Well, I'm going to give you your third good morning, but good morning. And I took an out-of-context short sentence that sort of is a good greeting, and this is from Peterson's The Message. But after it's good morning, it says, what a beautiful thing to announce God's love. And I've got to start over. Can't read my writing, which Bill's not surprised. What a beautiful thing to announce God's love each daybreak. And I think that's a good way to start each day, and especially Sunday. I'm going to be reading from, Psalm 91 this morning. And Bill asked me why I chose that and how long I've been aware of it or how long it's been meaningful to me. Well, I chose it because of the promises of security and protection that it offers me. But I really don't know when I became aware of it. It's like I've always treasured it, and the words have always been meaningful to me. And I can just say that it means a lot to me, and it has for a long time. Interestingly, Haley's Bible handbook refers to Psalm 91 as a hymn of faith. He calls it magnificent, with its amazing promises of security to those who trust God. We're admonished to read it often, and I try to. Charles H. Spurgeon was a particular English Baptist preacher who died in 1892. And the word particular is in capital letters. It means that he was a follower of Calvin. But he was also very popular and influential in many Christian denominations. And he was known as the Prince of Preachers. And he said that there is no more cheering psalm than 91. It is faith at its best with its elevated and sustaining promises. So please hear the word of God as I read Psalm 91 from the NIV version. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him with my salvation. May God bless the reading of this word. And will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together again to hear your word. Guide us with your light, with your love, power, and eternal presence. And please let the words of our mouths and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I first read the theme of this year's summer series, I just didn't think I would fit the criteria at all. But after talking it over with Pastor Bill, we decided that I did. You see, I wasn't taught a scripture or given one at an early age that sustained me through a big life-altering event. But rather, after thinking it over, we found that indeed I had been guided all my life by some very specific scripture. I just did not realize it at the time. My mother sent me to a lot of different churches with neighbors, no matter where they went. But I never remember my mother actually reading the Bible or quoting Bible verses or have me memorize anything. I did get some of that in the various Sunday schools I went to. We didn't say grace at meals except on holidays. But yet I did grow up thinking of my mother as being religious and maybe overly pious at times. And I remember that sometimes she would kneel at her bed at night and pray. But basically, I was never really given any scripture or by a parent or a mentor. But as a young adult, a friend introduced me to a devotional that jumped out at me and touched my heart. It read in part, "The love of God enfolds us." Imagine God enfolding me in his love. And I wanted to find some scripture to learn more about this endearing concept. Amazingly, I could not find the word enfold in any of the most read Bible translations. I was just amazed. Finally, I did find in Colossians 3:14 in one amplified translation a scripture that basically said, "And above all these, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together in ideal harmony." I also found from the book Longing for God that Julian of Norwich, who was a 14th century anchoress, and she was the first woman to have a book published, and she used the word enfold when she said, "We are clothed, body and soul, in the goodness of God and enfolded in it." The word bond ended up giving me another thought. That word is from the Greek soon desmos, meaning to unite together. We can bond with someone with our head and our heart and then enfold them in our love. The word enfold is rather obscure, and I could only find that it seemed to stem from Middle English. But back to Psalm 91, most translations use the word guard instead of enfold. And I think guard tends to be a somewhat impersonal word. You can guard inanimate objects, you guard criminals. And when you guard something, you tend to stand back and look at it. But to enfold has a deeper feeling. When you hug or embrace someone, you hold them closely and warmly. But when you enfold someone, you clasp them lovingly. But all this ultimately led me to Psalm 91. And to me, the most meaningful translation comes from the King James Version. And I love the way it reads, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Art Moore and I had a couple of conversations about the King James Version, and we feel like that there's some scripture that just needs to come from there to get the poetry, cadence, and beauty of the intended message. Ruth's address to Naomi, most of the Song of Solomon, and I think this quotation from Psalm 91 are prime examples of how I think the King James Version means more to me. And I have been known to be opinionated, but that's enough. That's what I think. But the thought of God's angels lifting me up, protecting me, and God enfolding me in his love has stayed with me, and it's part of my everyday life. I really don't have one stellar event that I can dwell on and say that it changed my life, Rather, I have known a lifetime of this presence in daily applications. I always thought that I would have 3 or 4 children, and it was beginning to look like it wasn't going to happen, and I had about reconciled myself to that fact. But bear in mind, I was only 22 years old. I married at 19, and I thought, hey, this should happen. So I was impatient, but it did happen. And however, my husband and I had just agreed to divorce. So after much discussion and much prayer, I did decide to go ahead with the divorce. Keep the baby, go ahead with divorce. I seemed to be in some form of euphoria that I didn't even think about being a single mom or the responsibilities that would come with it. And I did have my baby, I had a son, and I was overjoyed. And the pregnancy just seemed to continue with the euphoria. But I was overjoyed, and God had enfolded me in his love. And I'm not going to dwell on any challenges of being a single mom, because quite the opposite. It gave me a direction and a goal that I would not have had, and I've been blessed by that. And many blessings did ensue. But of course, there were times of stress, and major issue was dependable child care. And at some point, my mother offered to quit her job and care for my son. And this was a blessing in many ways. My son would have excellent, dependable care. And I had been a latchkey kid. And I had never really had a warm, fuzzy relationship with my mother. And I watched her evolve into the warmest, most loving grandmother that you could ever imagine. My job required a good bit of travel. And it was a relief to know that my child would have good care and not be a latchkey kid. God had enfolded us in his love. Now fast forward to the teen years. Yeah. As we know, when your child starts to drive, it's a stressful time. I proceeded to develop acute anxiety. There's just no other word for it. I simply could not go to sleep until I heard the car come in the drive at night. And even after he was in college and just home in summers during, between college, I was still paranoid. But I finally let the words of Psalm 91 come into my heart and realized that I was not helping anyone and I was hurting myself. So I finally got to where I had a little better sleep pattern and I would go to sleep. But I must confess, I'd get up and walk down the hall, make sure he's home. And he would be. He hadn't needed me to stay awake. God had enfolded us in his protection and love. Now, I was terrified to drive in ice and snow, and that's putting it mildly. One time I left home in a blinding snowstorm. There was 6 inches of snow on the ground, and great big soft flakes were flying like it would never stop. I was so nervous when I drove that my knees bounced up and down, which put pressure on the gas pedal, which was not real good for these driving conditions. But I finally made it to work after much stopping, starting, slipping, and praying. And when I went inside, I told everyone that God had driven my car that morning, because I certainly hadn't. God's angels had lifted me and the car and enfolded me in his care and love. We did end up with 20 inches of snow on the ground, and I didn't get home for several days, but that might be next year's story. That's another story. I've had a checkerboard of illnesses that I try not to dwell on, and I refuse to make them the focal point in my life. My focal point should be my healing and my total enjoyment of life. In 1999, I had a tumor in the T9 area of my spine. I was fast becoming paralyzed, and my balance was just off the wall, and it still is. But I would just literally pitch forward with no warning. So it was necessary that I have surgery, and I was referred to an excellent neurosurgeon. And this was the only surgery I ever had that I was actually terrified, because the possibility of residual damage was so great. I had no choice, because without the surgery, I would have become paralyzed anyway. And this wasn't the type of surgery that you see on TV, laser surgery, where you go on your lunch hour and go back to work. They kind of had to remove some bone and go in under the spinal cord and all that. But as you can tell, the surgery was a success. I do have residual damage, and I did have to have 18 months of grueling physical therapy before I could walk without a cane or walker. And to this day, my steps aren't in, my legs aren't in sync. I don't exactly limp, but my steps don't match up. But you probably don't notice it till I mention it, and you can all watch after I go out. And that's okay. I'm blessed to be able to walk at all. And sometimes a leg will lock up and doesn't exactly want to come with me, but so far it always has. God and his angels have been with me every step of the way. I am enfolded in their love. And I don't want to be remembered as the person who had these illnesses. When Pastor Bill has my memorial, I want him to say, "She knew how to live." But you know what? We don't have to have major lightning bolt events. Life is made up of glittering moments. They're suffused with love, contentment, and happiness. I remember standing outside on a beautiful fall day in Indiana, and the leaves were reds, browns, and yellows, and the sky was real clear. I heard a noise, and I looked up, and there were several V formations of geese flying south for the winter. And that was such a special moment in nature and in time. I remember another time watching the joy on my son's face as he finally got his kite to fly. And it was fun to watch him as the kite soared. And that was another special moment in time. But perhaps the loveliest of all is the times that we make eye contact with a loved one and smile at them. That's a special moment in time, and we are enfolded in God's love. So take a couple of minutes or seconds and think about just a glittering moment in your life and feel God's arms around you. And all of that being said, do I get stressed out and have difficult days? Of course I do. Do I have sadness in my life? Of course I do. Do I have issues that I have difficulty letting go? Indeed I do. But ultimately, reason usually steps in, and once again, I allow God to enfold me in his love. And I'd like to close with the words that I started with. The love of God enfolds us. The entire devotion is the unity prayer of protection and is as follows. The light of God surrounds us. The love of God enfolds us. The power of God protects us. The presence of God watches over us. Wherever we are, God is. Now, I know what I recited is a little bit different than on the screen, which I forgot, but I'd like for us to read together what's on the screen and do the hand gestures if you'd like. And when you get to the end where it says all and all is well, say it like you mean it. So let's try this together. I think I'll read from there because I'm used to saying us. The light of God surrounds me. The love of God enfolds me. The power of God protects me. The presence of God watches over me. Wherever I am, God is. All is well, and all is well. Thank you. I
received without prayer.